I do need four men to help me pass. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. The notes you will have a copy of primarily are for the verses. You can do whatever you want to with them, except throw them at people. Mark chapter 2. All right, let's all stand, please. Mark chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 23. And it came to pass that he, meaning Jesus, went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. And his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. Now, if you are an American, what you just read is exactly wrong. Corn was unknown in the ancient world. Corn comes from either the Maya people in the southern part of Mexico, Guatemala, Belize, Honduras, or it comes from the Zapoteca or Mixteca people in Oaxaca in southern Mexico, meaning there was no corn in this part of the world. Corn, if you read a British book today, they still say corn, but they don't mean maize or maize. They mean grain. It's just a German word, except the Germans would spell it with a K. It means grain. So when they were plucking this, they were not eating an ear of corn. They were plucking the heads off of wheat, rolling it in their hands and eating it. Okay? It's not a mistranslation. It's a British translation. Verse 24. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Well, have you never read what David did? When he had, what's that next word? And was an hungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest. Actually, it's not lawful for the priest during a certain period of time. After that, the priest can eat it. And he goes on, it says, he not only ate it, but he gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man or mankind, and not mankind for the Sabbath. You have things all backwards. Therefore, the Son of Man, Jesus' indirect way of speaking about himself, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. I'm going to speak on rest or a rest for God's people. This morning's message will, on purpose, be very kind. I'm going to try to persuade people, of whom it is almost impossible to persuade, to a position that has been abandoned in our country since the 1960s. And it really started being abandoned in the 1930s, even among Christians. We're going to talk about Sabbath, Sabbath principle, the Lord's Day. So let's pray, please. Father, I ask your blessing on this day. Lord, as I try to share very simple ideas, but to a passage for most Christians is, why even bother with this? We don't care about Sabbath. That's not for us. Father, help us this morning to be able to hear, discern, and more importantly, understand the reasoning of Scripture, the why. Lord, may you help me to share these ideas, I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. How does one explain that which has disappeared? It has disappeared not only from use, but from memory. How does one explain that which we have not only stopped doing, but we have actually ceased to remember it as a culture, even within churches? If you're in this room underage, probably late 50s, 60s, everything I say will be inconceivable to you because you did not grow up in a country like it once was. I don't know why I thought of Jim Duncan when I wrote this illustration, Jim, so I don't know why you're on my mind. Maybe you're ancient. I don't know. Several years ago, my wife and I were in some city, someplace, in an antique shop. And I'll speak to Jim about this. For some reason, antique shops all look like the stuff we used as kids. I don't know what that indicates. Does that mean I'm an antique? Don't say it. But we were in some antique shop, and Jenny goes off looking at pretty things, and I go off looking at, I look for weird things. So I'm in this place looking for weird stuff, and I come across some cans of soda. Now, I didn't know a soda can was an antique. So it was not like this. This is actually a reasonably new one. It's actually cold. I looked down, and there was a Pepsi, and they had like several Pepsi and several Coke cans. And they were obviously from the 1960s or early 70s, somewhere in that era. And I looked at that, and I thought, well, you know, your first thought is, I can remember when they looked like that. I picked up one of them, and then I looked. Where's Russell at? I looked at the top of the can, and immediately I knew it was older. Because today you have this little gizmo you pull up, it pushes down a portion of the can into the can. But this was the kind we had somewhere in the 60s, early 70s, where it was, you pull the whole thing off, hopefully without cutting your finger off or without breaking the top off in the can. Russell, have you ever seen one of those? Of course not. I'm guessing if you're under 40, you have no idea what I'm talking about. Maybe even 50. Because you say, what was the problem with it? It had three problems. Number one, a lot of times when you pulled it off, you'd cut yourself. Number two, sometimes it would pop and the little part would come off and it wouldn't be open. How many times do I remember going to get like a pin, hitting the can to try to open the stupid thing? What was the third problem? Yes. You took the dumb thing and threw it on the ground. You would either cut your feet or animals would eat them. The metal, and it didn't do, by the way, it doesn't do good for animals to eat the metal. As I was looking at that, I'm thinking, how do I explain to a kid that we used to open cans that way? And then I thought, it was just, if I was Mike Rock's age, you had to use a can opener to open your Pepsi. So when you got a Pepsi, you had to pop one side, and on the other side, you would try to pop a little hole so it would have breathable, so it wouldn't chug, like in your mouth. It would actually pour into your mouth. Can you, Jim, you remember that. Mike Rock, you invented that, didn't you? Now, you say, Pastor, why do you tell that? I'm 57 years old. This morning, we're going to talk about Sabbath. But unfortunately, I'm talking about something that we no longer, look at me in the eyes, we no longer do. That's not the worst part. We don't even remember that our country used to be different. Do we? As I thought about this sermon, I thought about the soda. I thought about the Lord's Day as a kid. I never knew anybody that went anyplace on Sunday. Well, you say, why? Were you a bunch of legalists? No. There was no place to go. Everything was, but you have to be above a certain age to remember a day and age where every single thing, look at me, in this country, not for Christians, was closed. So on Sunday, this is what your options were. You could stay home and sleep in if you were an unsaved person, or you could go to church and you could go to your family. The gas stations weren't open. Nothing was open. You go through town and it was a ghost town because everything closed on Sunday. You say, why? Because our country from about 1620 to the 1960s, not Christians, the country believed in some kind of an idea of a Sabbath day. Do you hear me, younger people? Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you think you have suddenly become smarter than everybody that lived in America from 1620 to 1960? This morning we're going to talk about this. I was reminded of this again a little over a year ago when my father died. My father died on Sunday morning, early. I'm not sure the exact moment. Early Sunday morning, 9 to 10, somewhere in there. And when I got to the house, my, you know, everybody, of course, was, you know, as you are when someone you love dies. And through the process of time, since I'm not the oldest son, I'm not the oldest kid, but I guess I'm the leader in the family, they said, you get the opportunity of calling all the family and telling them. But I had a problem. Most of the people in my family are Baptist. And because it was 10 o'clock in the morning, so my Aunt Mary was at First Baptist Church of Grafton. Roland and Sandy were at First Baptist Church of Greenfield. Aunt Loretta was at a Baptist church in Shipman. Gail would have been at First Baptist Church of Manchester. Jim and Catherine go to a different church. Cook and Francis were at a different church. Aunt Lily was at a Baptist church someplace by Shipman. I'm not sure of the town. I only had one relative that I could call. And again, it flipped me back to realize there used to be a day and age where Christians looked at the Lord's Day differently than even folks in this church. So this morning, we're going to talk about that. In your notes, the first concept is not found in Mark chapter 2. It's found in the scripture. And of course, some of this will be controversial, and you're welcome to disagree as long as you actually have Bible to disagree with. I say the Sabbath was created before Israel, and in my way of understanding, continues after Israel. So when you think about Sabbath, it's not something that, you know, that Israel alone did. God did it in the beginning. Look in your notes, please. Genesis 2 says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, now the Sabbath was specifically the seventh day, not Sunday, the first day, it was Sabbath, it was Saturday. On the seventh day, God began everything on Sunday, he finished everything by Saturday. God ended his work which he had made and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day, and he did what to it? He set it apart. It became something unique because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. For time's sake, we're going to skip the Exodus 16. I put it in there for your information. If you would look at the point once again, the Sabbath was created before Israel and continues after Israel. Some people will say, no, the Sabbath was just Jewish. Here's the problem. The first command in the Bible concerning the Sabbath is in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, the Ten Commandments. And what is the first word of the commandment? Remember means remember something you already know about. So even though the Jewish people were given the Ten Commandments, Jewish believers, Ten Commandments written in stone, they already knew about how God had created the world. They already knew that he had established this rhythm, this principle. He had built it into the very structure of life, that there is a day of rest based on creation. So when God speaks to Israel, he doesn't say, I'm going to teach you something you never heard of. No, he's reminding them of what he had established in the beginning and, of course, what Exodus 16 says they already knew about. So look at the text. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work. Now, this assumes a lot. It assumes people work. It assumes you're going to work 6 days. But you're to do all your work in that period of time. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gate, for in 6 days... And then guess what? It roots this right back to creation. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed. Hallowed is the same word as sanctified. He set it apart. It's something unique. The Lord's day is unique. Please look at me. I would not expect Russell to have one clue about an old pop top. I especially wouldn't expect Russell to know there was a day when you bought soda, you had to use a can opener to drink it. My guess, champagne, did you ever use those kind of pull tops? So they're even before you. That's my point. I mean, you have to be a certain age. Here's our problem. Even within church culture, people have no respect for anything sacred. We do whatever we want to do, whenever we want to do it, and we wonder. Think about this. Think with me. We're going to get to this more. God, in the beginning, put this, and he took this day, set this day apart, blessed this day, sanctified, hallowed this day as something unique, and he established it. In America, Christians, especially in the Massachusetts Bay Colony area, the ones that established the Pilgrims, Puritans, they established this country, and from 1620 at least to the 1960s, some places even into the 80s, everything was closed because Sunday was special. Somehow we got smarter. We got more intelligent. We don't need that. Okay? Now, I'm just going to read this verse without comment. Look at Exodus 31. This does apply directly to the Old Testament, not to us. Exodus 31 says, "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death." You see, in the Jewish faith, keeping Sabbath was not an option. Verse 15, 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh it is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Pretty serious business. Now, I don't want to establish anything more than these next verses. The Sabbath was created before Israel. Israel then, it's put into the very covenant with Israel, into the Ten Commandments. I believe it continues after Israel. In Deuteronomy 5, in verse 15 only, you'll notice that in Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, Deuteros means second, Namas is law, the second giving of the law, God applies the Sabbath day in a different direction. It's no longer rooted in creation. Now it's rooted in redemption from Egypt. And remember that thou was a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Mark 16 is when we move into more into our era, the church era. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. So you know this, the Sabbath was on Saturday. Jesus was crucified, he was buried, and sometime Sunday, Mary and some others and later the disciples come very early to the sepulcher, the tomb, and Jesus has been resurrected. And from that point on, some things start transitioning. We transition from rooting our special day in creation and rooting it in redemption from Israel. And by the way, this is in your notes under the verses. We move from creation to redemption from Egypt, and we move to the day of the resurrection. And it seems like from the scripture in the first 3 centuries of church history, Christians immediately, without anybody telling them, started doing something different on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, because of the resurrection. We see this in Acts chapter 20. Without any comment, it was just kind of assumed. And upon the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, Sunday, this day, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Hebrews says, "There remaineth therefore a sabbatismos to the people of God." In some way, friend, the Sabbath day was set apart in the beginning of time, based on creation. As we move to Israel, the Ten Commandments were given them, still based on creation, the Sabbath day. A little later in Moses' life, he re-gives the law in the Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, and it's now based on not only creation, but redemption from Egypt. In the future, Christians moved from Saturday, There was no official church pronouncement. It's right in the New Testament. To the Lord's Day based on the resurrection. But it doesn't stop there. Creation, redemption, resurrection. The Bible says there is a future rest, Sabbath rest for the people of God. We call that the millennium and on into eternity. So my friend, forever there is this sense of God organized things around a cycle, 7 days. And God organized it on creation, redemption, then the resurrection. And that's the way the children of God saw it. So the truths are simply creation. That's the reason God tells the children of Israel in Exodus 20 to remember. Redemption from Egypt, the resurrection, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. I have in your notes something. Some people will say, Pastor, do you believe we have to keep Sabbath? And the answer is no. But I think there's only one ceremonial piece of the law. That's the day. For me, the principle of Sabbath continues. So the Jewish believers kept Saturday because they rooted it in redemption from creation and redemption. The church keeps Sunday sacred, holy, sanctified, hallowed. Why? Day of the resurrection. So the ceremonial part was not resting and worshiping. The ceremonial part was the day, Saturday. Now we keep Sunday, the Lord's Day. That's the way I understand this. In your notes, of course, down at the bottom, I say there will be a future rest for God's people. Next page, please. So the Sabbath was created before Israel and continues after Israel. Number two. Now, everyone look at me. You say, Pastor Warren, I don't like this kind of stuff. I don't like anybody telling me anything what to do. Now you understand America since the 1960s. And worse than America, you understand Christian churches. In Christian churches, people don't like even the pastor say, you must obey. They like to choose for themselves. So what I'm going to do now is reason with you, if I can, if that's possible. Number two, I say the Sabbath, and this is what Jesus is getting at, was created with exceptions, meaning it was not an absolute rule in that sense. Mark 2:23 says, it says, and it came to pass as they went through the grain fields, is how we would say it, on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn, the heads of the grain. The Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they do on the seventh day that which is not lawful, or Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, have you never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered? He and they that were with him. Haven't you read the Old Testament? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. A little bit later in the next section, he again has this struggle over the Sabbath day. He said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. In your notes, the problem with any commandment is always one of reaction. And that's dealing with any commandment. I want you to look at me, and you can write this later. There's only two kinds of people in churches. Unfortunately, the kinds of people have changed. There used to be a kind of person in a church that no matter what God said, there was, on one side, was no exceptions. And the Jewish believers, this was their thinking, in the scribes that Jesus is dealing with and the Pharisees. They actually had developed 39 separate laws that they attached to the Sabbath to tell you what you couldn't do. Now, I'm going to make these up. You could part your hair, but you couldn't comb your hair. And you say, that's ridiculous. That's not in there, but it's stuff like that. It's stuff like you can cook, but you can't light a fire. Have you ever tried cooking without heat? There was just rule after rule after rule after rule. Because in those days, you had a large group of people that said there are no exceptions. And they spent a lot of time saying they wanted to define what work is. So they kept listing after list, and they ended up being 39 separate commandments that they attached to this commandment to make sure you didn't disobey this commandment. Now, by the way, please look at me. What you have when you go to a church like that is you have inspectors. When you walk into church, people start looking at you. The women are supposed to dress modestly, so they have measuring tapes. There's a groups like that. No exceptions in a lot of, you can call it legalism, I don't know what you want to call it, externalism, irritation, whatever. The experts in the law wanted nothing to be left to chance. So they developed 39 prohibitions. The Puritans, by the way, please look at me, friend. I'm going to confess to you honestly, the people that founded our country got absolutely bizarre on this issue. After a while, the Bible said you're not supposed to what? Work. Yes, that too. So they defined work as children were not allowed to play games on Sunday. And then it became, if you smiled on Sunday, we're really good at adding things. So it was no games, no fun, no smiling, no laughter, no joy. Actually, the Lord's Day became this word. It became the Lord's Day, and shorthand for the Lord's Day is the word no. Anything, by the way, a child better not run, because that was work. Running? Well, it's work for me, but is it work for a kid? Everything was no. So you have one group over here. You know, they're the kind that starts their underwear. They're about to break at every moment. We have a no fun policy in this life. If you smile, you're not right with God. But unfortunately, that's not where we're at. We're on the opposite extreme. No exceptions, only exceptions. You've been late for work 27 times, and you have very good reasons for being late to work, but they fire you anyhow. You're one of those people that think you are the exception. I think I say that in your notes. And unfortunately, today in America, if I talk about this kind of thing, the first thing we think about are exceptions, is in your notes. People will say either this principle is not for today, or at least it's not for me. I am the exception. There is reasons why I do what I do. Now, I'm going to explain to you, this is Pastor Warren speaking, as a man and as your pastor. My wife can attest to this. Out of 52, by the way, the Lord's Day begins in a Jewish way of thinking at 6 p.m. on Saturday night, and it finishes 6 p.m. on Sunday night. Out of 52 weeks, Mrs. Warren, how many Saturday nights do I go out? I want you to hear. Two, maybe three. When do I ever do anything on a Saturday night? Louisa, where did she go? Had a birthday. I wouldn't have come if it had been for your dad. I would have skipped it. But it was something that I thought was special on a Saturday night. That was one this year. What was the second one? Linda and Brian, you experienced the second time I have been out on a Saturday night this year. Why? Because I thought your wedding was something I needed to be part of. Plus, there was good food there, to be honest with you. So, you say, Pastor, you're weird. My friend, I actually believe that God has established, and he's built it in, I'm going to demonstrate this in a few minutes, he's built it into the very cycle of the way we live, that there ought to be a day where we rest. That doesn't mean you don't have fun. That doesn't mean you don't smile. That doesn't mean you have to sit there and pray for 12 hours or be pious. It doesn't mean your children can't play. It doesn't mean you can't talk and laugh and enjoy. Actually, it's called rest. So that's what you ought to be doing. You ought to be resting. You ought to be worshiping. You ought to be gathering with God's people. And there ought to be one day of the week, in my opinion, that is different from the other 6 days. No more crazy. No more running. No more driving. No more going. No more coming. But you actually set aside to rest. Oh, by the way, I live this way. If you ask me out on a Saturday night, the chances of me coming out on a Saturday night are almost zero. You say, you're mean. No, because I actually think you ought to live this way too. I think there ought to be a special day where we set aside not just for going to church, but for rest. Tomorrow, when I come to school, I'll go over to my Bible class, and later on I'll go around to the little kids, and every Monday, every teacher knows something. Monday is the worst day of the week because the kids didn't get any sleep. And I'm thinking, well, didn't they have a day of... Of course not, because Mom and Dad, they went to Poland, and they went to Outer Mongolia, and they came home, and their kids are stressed out, and everybody's tired, and everybody's angry, and you're like, doesn't the Bible talk about this kind of thing? I guess not. By the way, you say, when do you take exceptions? Well, here are my exceptions from the text, not from my own theology. Jesus establishes at least two broad categories of exceptions. There are two broad categories. First of all, acts of mercy. Acts of mercy, you know, when the man needs to be healed, he said, you know, if I don't heal the guy, I'm doing evil. So I'm actually doing something by not doing something. So any kind of an act of mercy. By the way, folks, you're driving home today from church. You drive down the road, you see somebody broken down, and you know, you can actually help them. What should you do? What should you do? No, of course not. It's a day of rest. Oh, please. You would help them, of course. Anytime you can show an act of mercy, that would be appropriate. And next, works of necessity. There are things that are necessary to do that would make this an exception. Now, I'm going to make everybody mad, but I'm going to say it kindly. The exception is not going to visit grandma, sisters, brothers, cousins, and driving all day Sunday. That is not an exception. And your children, this is where it shows up. It shows up in the kids. Because the kids are... And you're like, I don't know why my child has problems in school. And Pastor Kwok and I and Mrs. V, we talk about this. We try to help the kids, and the kids are... And it's because the kids don't sleep right. They don't rest right. Because you think, look at me, you think Almighty God that set aside a day for rest... And then the early church, which then changed just the ceremonial part from Sabbath, Saturday, for the Jewish people primarily, to Sunday, the Lord's Day, celebrating the resurrection. And people in America that did this from 1620 to the 1960s, they're all stupid, and you can do it any way you want to do it. So what I find in this church is people travel more on Sunday than any other day, to your own detriment. If it is something that is necessary, by the way, Jenny Lynn, you work in a hospital, so I worked in a hospital. And guess what? Somebody has to be in that hospital taking care of the patients 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. So I work weekends. So do you, correct? It's necessary. There are things that are necessary to do. If it's a wedding, it's a thing of necessity. I get that. Please look at me, friend. Why do we think we can violate what God established without consequences? When you have problems in your family, there are always reasons. And usually it's because we're too chaotic. Now, here's the thing. Some of you cannot imagine this is not the way you open a can because you're too young. But I remember in America, I don't ever remember going to school. Listen, I don't ever remember going to school tired. So why do we have so many young people tired every Monday morning? Because their parents don't observe a day of rest. I didn't say your kids can't have fun on Sunday. I love it. When the kids come up here on Sunday night and they're running around here, I like that personally. I think it's wonderful. By the way, my children observed this when they were home. You say, why? Because Mom and Dad observed this. In your notes, Jesus established at least two broad categories of exceptions: acts of mercy, works of necessity. I understand if your job requires you to be there. Certain jobs, I don't care, you know, you have to be there. Hospital setting, I'm pretty sure. But as I say in your notes, the exceptions are exactly that, exceptions. Exceptions to the rule. The rule ought to be, I don't travel on Sunday. I don't do anything like that on Sunday. Sunday is the day. You say, you just want people in church. Please look at me. I would rather you stayed home from church and your family rested than I would you ever travel on a Sunday. Because I see the results in your life and in other people's lives. Kind of interesting. Some of you are going to think Pastor Warren's weird. You're going to say, you mean you don't do anything on Saturday nights? Why do you do that? The same reason some of you say, I can't come out to eat tonight after church because I have to go to work Monday. Oh, so Monday work is more important than church. It's more important than rest and worship. You've already said who you are. All right, number three. We come to the more practical part of this. I have said the Sabbath was created before Israel and continues after Israel. Number three, it was created with exceptions. It was never some legalistic thing, friend, to hold you in bondage and to ruin your life. That's not the point of Sabbath. But for me, two of the most life-changing verses in all of Scripture are under the third point. I say the Sabbath was created by Christ for, make it personal, you. It was made for you. Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This is not legalism. This is not controlism. It's simply recognizing that God, look up here, God created you and me. He created you and me to function a certain way. And the way God created us to function is that we work 6 days and we have one day. Christians celebrate the first day, the resurrection. We have that day for worship, rest, fellowship, the things that you would normally do around a table, the things you would do to enjoy yourself, those simple things that we do together. By the way, I'm not opposed to you driving. If you took your family today, drove down by Lake Michigan, grabbed a picnic lunch wherever, probably a little cold today, but in the summer, went down, drove to the lake and rested and talked. By the way, friend, I believe God, look at me, I believe God created this for the person seated in your chair. He isn't Tim McGrail. Now, you know, when you compare Tim and Debbie, one's good and one's evil. But Tim, you don't know this, when he had children at home, he had a no fun policy. Tim? He called that the McGrail no fun policy. God's laws are not no fun policies. God's laws are saying, listen, you and I, God's saying, I created you a certain way. You need this time to do this. You need this time to let out the pressure and all of the things that come in life. You need not to hurry, scramble, run, all the things that people do. Oh, by the way, have you ever met a person that's stressed out in this church and every time you meet them, this is what they do? Oh, I'm so tired. Why were you doing that? You're talking about yourself. Now, let's look in your text, please. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. I'm not talking about a burden, friend. I'm talking about something that Christ created for you. You see, the Sabbath wasn't, we weren't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for us. In verse 28, it says, therefore the Son of Man is the Lord also of the Sabbath. He can tell you what these principles are. Chapter 8, verse 22 of Genesis. For me, game changer. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest. By the way, if you go out and plant corn right now, how does it work? There's a time for planting your seed. There's a time for what? Harvesting, of course. Who made that? God did. He built it into society. And there's a time for cold. There's a time for heat. There's a time for summer. There's a time for winter. There's day and there's night. And he says it shall not cease. Please look at me. God built everything you live in like this on a cycle. Everything. I joined the Navy in 1975. Went to boot camp. Came up here to Great Lakes to go to corps school. When I got to corps school, it was the first time I had to start washing my own clothes. That was an experience, because I would see guys walking around with their skivvies, you know, their white t-shirt, and their t-shirt was the color of their dungarees, blue. Well, I knew that you didn't put your whites in with your darks, because if you put your whites in with your whites look like your darks. I wasn't that dumb, so I put my whites in, you know, and washed those, and then dried them. Then I put my dungarees in and washed those and dried them. Everything went fine for a while. But about the fourth or fifth washing, you would put your, you know, put your whites in and put them in and dry, and put your dungarees, put them in and dry. But when you pulled your clothes out of the dryer, they would all come out in one hunk. And your hair would stand straight up from the static electricity. And I mean, and boy, when you would shake them, you'd get a shock. But I didn't know what to, sorry, I didn't know what to do. So I called my mother, and she said, well, I think she probably really thought that she had failed as a mother. Don't you know you have to put fabric softener in? So I went and bought a big old bottle of some kind of fabric softener. But there's a problem. When you put clothing in a washer, are you all awake? There's the cycle to this. I didn't know when to put the fabric softener in. One time I put the fabric softener someplace in there, and when I pulled the clothes out and dried them, they were goopy. So I think I put it in too late. Another time I put it in, I guess I put it in too early because it didn't do anything, and when I pulled them out, they were all staticky. Folks, there's a rhythm to life. You need, look at me, you can get mad at me. I already know people will say you're a legalist, blah, blah, blah. Have you looked at yourself? Have you listened to people talk? Oh, I'm exhausted. When's the last time you heard me say I'm exhausted? People that understand a rhythm, there's a rhythm to this, friend. God made it. In the very beginning, God created a cycle. He not only made a cycle of the weeks, he made night, he made day, he made spring, he made summer, he made fall, he made winter, he made seed time, he made harvest time, he made cold time, he made warm time. God made this. He made it part of our very being. But you say, Pastor, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. That's fine, but you're going to have problems with gooey clothes. Or you're going to have problems with stuff that sticks together. You're going to cause yourself your own problems. You cause them, not me. Look at Deuteronomy 5, verse 12. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thy ass. By the way, animals need to rest too. Nor any of thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gate. Why? That. Here's the purpose clause, friend. Thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. When Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, all he's doing is saying that. This Sabbath is not legalism. This Sabbath principle is a way where you can rest. I gave this to you so you would have this cycle of work and a cycle of rest. God himself instituted it. Deuteronomy 6, verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. Did you hear that? Please look at me, friend. I'm trying to persuade you to something. I know, please look at me, I know this. In this room, if you're under maybe somewhere in your 50s, you've never even seen a cap different than this. And if you're somewhere under 50, you've never remembered where America was different than it is today. And tragically, churches are no better than our culture because our churches have followed the culture. Everybody travels on the weekend, so Christians travel on the weekend. Everybody is frantic, so Christians are frantic. Please look at me, friend. They made these kinds of tops because the other ones would cut your finger, they would break off, and people threw them on the ground, and kids ate them, animals ate them. They did this because they weren't trying to take your fun away. They did this for your good. Look at me. God himself said, I'm going to hallow a day so you have a rhythm to your life. Christians, from the beginning of the early church, started taking the Lord's Day. They set it aside for rest, for worship, for fellowship, for relaxation. Yes, you can smile. Yes, you can laugh. Yes, you can have fun. That's all good. Yes, you can take a little trip with your children and go see the lakefront. Yes, you can take a walk. All of that's included. It's for your good always. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 13. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy what? 5 years ago, 4 years ago, 6 years ago, I lose track. Dr. Fred Moritz called me. He said, Ralph, tomorrow I'm going to have a procedure. I think the term is ablation. He said, my heart, look up here, is beating out of rhythm. They're going to take me in. I don't know what they do, electrodes or whatever. Psst. And they do some kind of procedure to get your heart back in rhythm and try to prevent it from going out of rhythm. You say, Pastor Warren, who cares what rhythm you're in? Try living with your heart out of rhythm. Oh, by the way, three people that I'm very close to all died because their hearts were out of rhythm. Scott Kofod, my brother-in-law's heart, are you listening, was out of rhythm and he died in his 50s from it. Frank Pasalacqua, my good friend, Mike, died because his heart was out of rhythm. Number three, Paul Rudy. Pastor Paul Rudy. Where Ryan is now pastor, where Rick is now pastor. Listen to me, friend. Paul Rudy got cancer, but he didn't die from the cancer. They could have treated it, but his heart was so out of rhythm that they couldn't give him the treatment. Dr. Mark said, pray for me. We prayed. Some of us prayed. I don't remember when it was. I know I prayed for him. He got the thing, it corrected his heartbeat, and by the next day it was out of rhythm again. You say, who cares? I do what I want to do. I'm in charge of my life. Really? And your life looks like it's... Because God Almighty, look at me, he didn't do this as an afterthought, he did this in the beginning of time. He established a rhythm for your life and for my life. And you violate it at your peril, not mine. It affects you, your children, your life. The rhythm that God established is just like your heart. By the way, it isn't good when your heart beats out of rhythm. Pastor Allen's wife, for whatever reason, she's 55, I think, years old, 56. She's never had any health problems. But she woke up one night with her heart racing like it was 500 miles an hour. Do you think it got her attention? Look at me. Your children are a wreck. What's wrong with my children? There's a rhythm to life. There's a time to go to bed. There's a time to get up. There's a flow to this life. And when this life flows, and in a week, you have that day, Saturday night, you start turning the lights down, so to speak, dimming the lights, chilling out. You have Sunday to worship. You have Sunday to rest. You have Sunday to have fellowship. You have Sunday to enjoy one another. And then on Sunday night, you can turn the light back up because it's time to go back to work on Monday. But my friend, God himself established this. Dr. Moritz called me and said, Ralph, I'm going to have that procedure again. Dr. Moritz had that procedure three times. Do you know why? Because he knew if his heart wasn't in rhythm, there was a good chance he was going to die of a heart attack. My friend, I close with this. God made this for your good. You violated at your peril. You and I need to get, look at me, you notice I haven't said anything about going to church? This isn't legalism. I'm talking about a rhythm of life. For rest, worship, fellowship, the kind of fun you have in families. And oh my goodness, when Monday comes, those kids are well rested, ready to go. You're well rested, ready to go. You haven't violated the way God made nature. You're going with the rhythms that God has made. And it's a beautiful thing. I want to say this and I'm done. My prayer for you is that you, look at me, have rest in this life. And that comes by getting in tune with God's rhythms. Let's pray. Father,